Now it gives me pleasure to call upon Brother Dave to give us the necessary words of exhortation.
Very good morning to you all, my dear sisters in the Hope of Israel. I want to consider a word this morning by way of exhortation, which we all know, we sing about it, but we rarely talk about it. It's like, well, we do it anyway as a matter of course, so what's the problem? I'm all going to ask you a question. I've been asked this question many times from this platform, but I want to have a look at it in a different way. Why have you come here this morning? We might think, well, that's a stupid question to ask. We all know why we are here this morning. We've all come, haven't we, to remember our Lord in the way of his appointing. He tells us that. It's a command. Also, you might say, well, I've come here to have fellowship with my brethren and sisters. Yes, we do. But that's part, isn't it, of coming here to remember our Lord. It's not coming here just for our own sakes, just to please our own selves. We come here to encourage one another. And that word fellowship is a byproduct of the word we're going to look at this morning. Because fellowship itself is a very interesting word. I'm not bothered about the Greek or the Hebrew, but in the English, you know, it's two words put together, isn't it? Combined with the letter S. You know, we are fellows in a ship, aren't we? We're all in the same ship together, and I liken it to a ship going on a journey, figuratively speaking. And the ship is going to Jerusalem. And it stops off at various ports and takes people on board. Some have been on that ship a long time. My sister Sarah has probably been the longest on that ship. And the youngest, of course, are Brother David and Sister Paige, who came on board to help us all. Because we're in this ship together. And we'll look at fellowship a little bit later on. Because we are in the boat to help one another and to be in unity on our walk to Jerusalem. But the word I want to look at this morning is the word worship. We don't use that word very often, do we? We sing about it. So we've come here to worship God first and foremost, haven't we? We often read, don't we? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's an awesome statement, isn't it? Try and get your brain around that one. What does it mean? What does it mean to you? Have we done that this morning? Have you done that this morning? And it's linked to what Jesus says, doesn't he, to the Samaritan or the Samaritan woman, that God is a spirit and you worship him in spirit and in truth. And those two are linked, but that's a Bible class address. And we are in a house of worship, aren't we? Worship is like an iceberg. The worship we see here is visible. We're told that 10% of an iceberg is above water. 9/10 is below water. And there's more to worship, isn't there, than coming here. I'll let you think what the other 90%, which is holding it together, because it needs to be stable, it needs to be in a state of equilibrium. Otherwise it wouldn't be there. But I want us to go back to the book of Genesis. And I want to have a look at worship. Chapter 4. verses 3 and 4. We know the incident so well. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. We can see here, although the word worship is not mentioned, worship is being performed, isn't it? What kind of offering was it? It was a meal offering. So obviously, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, were instructed, probably by angelic ministration, of what was required in worshipping God. Cain thought he'd do it his own way. Abel did it the right way. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, we are told in Hebrews. And faith, we know, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God's word was being given to these people from day one. We can go back even earlier, can't we, when God clothed Adam and Eve because of their sins. And we have the principle, don't we, of the shedding of blood, shedding of an animal in order to cover one's sins. And we can see here in this chapter the scriptural principle that worship and sacrifice are synonymous. They are one and the same. Likewise, we come here this morning to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. Genesis 8 and verse 20. This time is the time of Noah. And we notice that part of this worship was to build an altar, verse 20, unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Abel offered a meal offering. Noah offered a burnt offering. It wasn't a sin offering or a trespass or a free will or a heave or a wave or a drink offering. It was a burnt offering that he gave. Noah again knew what he had to offer. He knew the principles behind it. This is the law of Moses, actually, in effect before it was codified. This law of God was up and running from day one. And Noah took it on board. And in chapter 9, we actually have, don't we, the Noahic covenant, as it is called, and the importance of blood. Chapter 12. This time we come to the time of Abraham. When we start to look at these, there is a pattern. And in verse 7, we see that Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaan that was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. So it appears every time where they set up an altar, a place of worship, an act of worship, took place. And verse 8 is very detailed. Why mention it? And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Why mention Bethel? Why mention Hai? He built an altar. In the tabernacle, west of the altar, was God's house, Bethel. On the west side was Ai, the ruins, and that was where the waste products of the sacrifice went. Abraham was glad to see Jesus, wasn't he? That's what God said. Abraham saw my day and he was glad for it. Abraham knew about the significance of Bethel and Ai. He could see the tabernacle that was going to be built and how that pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to see now the faith of this great man, Abraham. And we're going to stay with him for a little bit longer. Chapter 13, verse 8, again. And Abram removed his tent, and he came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Again, moves tent, pitches up, place of worship is the first thing that is done. And we can see here, can't we, the commitment. Chapter 15, verse 7. And God said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And God said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years, 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. Such detail, isn't it? This is sacrifice with worship. The heifer, more than likely, according to the law, that he offered here, would not have been used in work. It would not have ploughed. We get the type, don't we? The figure of that. There's more in that verse, but that's a barber class address. But the dividing apart was part of making a covenant with God. We see this in Jeremiah, and we see it in Isaiah where it is mentioned. And in here we see the unconditional trust that Abraham has in God. Because we read later on in chapter 15. In that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given thee this land, reiterating what he said in verse 7. And so to commemorate that covenant, there was sacrifice. But the first word, usage of the word worship, is in chapter 22. And we know this incident so well. You might think, why bother going to it? We know it so well. But again, this account is so full of meaning. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day again, looking towards resurrection, isn't it? Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham, verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac and his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. He laid the wood in order. We're told that, and you'll see that expression in Leviticus of what the priests did. They laid the wood in order. Abraham knew how to sacrifice. There was a way of doing it. Not like Cain. There was a way approaching God. As we read in verse 5, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. This is the act of worship. But there's another word that is used for the very first time in Scripture. And these words set the tone of what the words mean in Scripture. Verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. He wasn't his only son, was he? He had Ishmael. Of course, Isaac was the son of promise. Again, we have a link here, but don't we? With Cain and Abel, one after the flesh and one after the spirit. Ishmael is after the flesh. Isaac is after the spirit. And he says, doesn't he, in verse 2, take thy son, whom thou lovest. And that's the first time the word love is used in the Bible. And so we have love and we have sacrifice in this incident. And there's lots of other parallels on this account, isn't there? Which points forward to Christ as we do now in our worship, as we remember God's love and our Lord's sacrifice. And also we see Abraham's unconditional trust and love in God. We often talk about Abraham, we don't talk about Isaac in this instance, but he's a type of Christ, isn't he? He showed faith. He followed what he did, his father's will, didn't he? Just as our Lord did his father's will. Isaac only had one wife. He obviously saw the problems that his father had. Similarity with Christ, isn't there? He only has one wife. The word worship here means to prostrate in homage to royalty or to God. Worship, essentially, is about God first. Nothing should come first before God in our lives. And that's what this account is telling us. This is why God was testing Abraham to see where his loyalty lay. Abraham knew the law. He knew what was required of him for worship and for sacrifice. He knew the nations round about used to sacrifice their children to Baal and Molech and gods of that ilk. He knew it was wrong, but he had faith and trust in his God. And we know what happened afterwards. He passed the test. How would you have fared? Would you have been prepared to put your son or your daughter to death, to offer them? Wouldn't, would you? True worship should be from the heart, that we should not hold anything back. Abraham didn't, Isaac didn't, and our Saviour certainly didn't. Should this involve sacrifice from ourselves? It is so easy for us, isn't it, to sing praises and to read the word together and to have sweet fellowship together. Worship in Scripture is not used to describe 1.5 hours of worship on a Sunday morning or an hour at the Bible class on a Tuesday or a fraternal or a study evening. It is used to describe the act of a man or a woman who puts his unconditional trust in God first, before anything else, and holds nothing back. Is this where true worship begins? Is anything short of this just paying lip service? Jesus criticised the Pharisees, didn't he, quoting from Isaiah when he said, "These people worship me in vain. They honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They are hypocrites," he said. We just sung about them, haven't we? They are hypocrites. They said the right things, but they didn't truly believe them. And I dare say we do that work, don't we? We put up with people and put on a good show, and oh, they've gone. Now you can talk behind the back and say what a load of rubbish they are. God does not want that kind of worship. He wants sincere worship. And we're not supposed to fake it. And so we need to believe in the praises that we sing. We need to believe in the words that we read. And if we really believe that, then our lives should show that. And in these emblems now, we see that, but don't we? We see that commitment and the doing of God's will, the will of his Father, in taking his sins on the cross for us. I'd like to finish in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And I said I'd come back to fellowship. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's basically talking about humility, isn't it? But notice there, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What is your measure of faith? For as we have many members in one body, and are all members, have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. That's quite important, isn't it? But we have to read this in context. In the first two verses, of what this is all about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service, brothers and sisters. Jesus thought that, didn't he? He did it 24/7. And acceptable means well-pleasing. And we actually see that in the next verse as well. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God. I got a relative in my family who was asked a question, what religion do you belong to? He says, I am a non-conformist. Are you a non-conformist? Brother Paul mentioned that in his prayer earlier, but didn't he? How are we not conformed? And how much are we conformed to this world? But it's quite interesting when we look at that word reasonable. It's only used twice in Scripture. That's the first time. But it's translated something completely different by the Apostle Peter. And I'll just say that the word reasonable means logical or rational. Logical and reasonable of the word. And we see this by the epistle Peter. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the word. That's the same word as used by Paul in the epistle of the Romans. So, brothers and sisters, why have you come here this morning? We have come here this morning, have we not, to worship our Father through our Lord and our Saviour in these emblems. And I didn't choose the hymns this morning, but our first hymn sums it up. We come to thee through Jesus, who as the Word made flesh, revealed to men thy glory and proclaim thy righteousness, who in the act of dying has now prepared the place where men rejoice in mercy and come to know thy grace.